Morning, guys.
Morning.
It's great to be here, and wow, I gotta say, this is a much, much better venue than Edge Hill has ever provided to us. Love it. So as Max said, what I'm here to do today is to wrap up the series we've been doing on the armour of God. So obviously we had a break of a few weeks since the sermon was supposed to happen a few weeks ago, but that week kind of got changed. God had other ideas. But nonetheless, we're still doing the closing of the series. Before we begin, I'd just like to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our God. You are the one who has saved us. On that cross, you purchased men for God, and we are the ones you purchased. You bought us at a price, and we belong to you. I thank you, God, that you haven't just left us saved, though. You give us gifts. You give us the armour that we wear to battle. And I pray that we will take that armour up, that we will wear it, that we will live in it, that we will live as your people, saved by grace, giving a message of salvation to this world. Thank you for all you've done for us. Amen. So, since it's been a few weeks, I thought it'd be a good idea to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 6 again, to read the whole passage. So if you've got your Bibles with you, or your iPods, or whatever it is you use, feel free to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 onwards. I'll give you a second. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We've gone through all the other items in the armour of God, and today I'm talking about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Before I do, though, I just want to revisit one of the central themes that's run through the whole series, because it's particularly important for the helmet of salvation. The principle is this: the armour belongs to God. In Isaiah 59, we read of God himself marching out with righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head. Paul, he knew his Old Testament really well. He was trained as a Pharisee of Pharisees, schooled in the scriptures. It's not a coincidence that he's referenced two pieces of armour that the Old Testament speaks of God wearing. Nor is it a coincidence that he says, put on the armour of God. Not the armour of your own self. Not your own training, your own abilities, your own skills. Put on God's armour. The idea is that this is the armour that God himself wears as he marches out to war against all his enemies. And he has given that same armour to us as a gift. This matters particularly with salvation. The Bible makes pretty clear that it sees all of us in desperate need of salvation. It speaks of humanity as slaves, as prisoners, captive and chained. Chained to our own selfish, sinful natures. Chained to a world in rebellion that's careering along like a train off the tracks to its destruction. Chained, ultimately, to the ruler of this world, to the devil, to these powers and principalities that Ephesians 6 talks about. imprisoned, in need of a saviour, in need of salvation. Now, I like my superhero comics, and every now and again, you notice a plot come round, and you just sit there thinking, yeah, I know how this is going to play out. That's particularly the case with Superman. Superman has this plot happen about once every 10 years or so. Yeah, I'm not enough a geek enough to work out the pattern, you know. The pattern is this, that Superman has been weakened by kryptonite. The colours of kryptonite vary, so they have different effects depending on the colour. But let's just say he's weakened. And he's been imprisoned by his enemies. Perhaps in the older comics, he's literally in chains. In the newer comics, it gets more complicated. But let's just go with the chains for now. And he's there, bound by chains, and the villain is boasting and bragging. He thinks he's won the day, but he hasn't noticed that Lois Lane or somebody else has covered up the kryptonite. And so the moment comes. The villain is about to triumph, and then Superman flexes his muscles, and the chains shatter. We like to think that we're Superman. We like to think that we can break our own chains. In fact, that's what religion is. Religion is all about do this, do this, do this, and you will break your own chains. You will make yourself right. You will save yourself. That's not Christianity. That is the opposite to Christianity. The complete opposite. In fact, the Bible is full of people who thought they could save themselves. My favourite example in the Old Testament is of a man named Moses. Moses, you see, was born at just the right time after centuries had passed, and it was known. Buzz off. And it was known that God was going to bring salvation to the Israelites. At that time, an Israelite baby was taken into the family of Pharaoh. He grew up, surely confident that he had an important place to play. And then one day came, as Moses walked among the fields, and he saw an Israelite slave being beaten nearly to death by an Egyptian slave master. Moses, he'd had it. He lashed out. He killed the Egyptian. I don't know what he thought was going to happen, but realistically, he was trying to save at least one Israelite in his own strength. Days later, he realised that what he'd done was public knowledge now. The rumours were going around. It was only a matter of time before he was brought before Pharaoh's court for murder. Fearful, he ran. He tried to save Israel in his own strength. I think the phrase is epic fail. 40 years later, Moses returned an old man now, in the power of God, called by God, with miracles, with power. And God saved Israel through Moses. Moses was not the saviour God was. In our lives, we are not our chain breakers, God is. To the world in need, we are not the chain breakers, God is. We join in his mission of breaking their chains. That is why the helmet of salvation belongs to God. And yes, he gives us that armour, but it is still God's armour. It is his salvation that we walk in and that we give to this broken world in need. But why is salvation a helmet? Is it just a coincidence? You know, have they run out, has Paul run out of other pieces of armour? I don't think so. There are lots of reasons. And a lot of sermons focus on the idea of salvation as a protection. That's actually not the idea that's really captured my attention as I've thought about the helmets. You see, I don't know how many times you've seen a Roman helmet in film footage, or a recreation of it rather, but have you ever noticed they have a crest? They have this band of fabric that's tightly woven and designed to stand up. Have you ever looked at that and thought, what on earth is that all about? It gets more interesting than that. You see, a frontline soldier, their crest ran in that direction. There's quite a bit of historical evidence that a military leader, they had a crest going sideways, so the angle of the crest denoted their rank. There's some speculation that the colour did as well. At the very least, though, here's what we can be certain of. The crest was a symbol. When you saw a soldier with that crest, you knew that you were going up against all of the power of Rome. One soldier, but invested in that man, was all of Rome's might and power. More than that, though, the crest represented that which you marched out in. It was the cause in which you fought. So to the Roman soldiers, they fought in the service of Rome. When God wears salvation as a helmet, as a crest upon his helmet, that is his cause. The cause for which he rides out. The Old Testament frequently portrays God. I hate wasps. Frequently portrays God as a warrior, marching out. My favourite is in Psalm 45. In your majesty.
Excuse me? Do you mind?
In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility and righteousness. I love that passage. It's one of my favourites. Always, though, always, whenever the Old Testament speaks of God armed, it is coming out to bring judgment on his enemies and salvation to his people. Salvation is his cause. The cause for which God arms himself for war and marches out. In the New Testament, that's just the same. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring healing where there was pain. To bring peace where there was turmoil. To bring wholeness where there was brokenness. To bring freedom and salvation to the prisoners. And ultimately, he went to the cross. And though he was stripped bare as he went to that cross, he still wore that armour. He still went in that cause. As he went up the hill of Golgotha carrying the cross on his back, he was still marching as a soldier, as a warrior. Salvation as his cause. He gives us that same cause. Salvation is our helmet because it has become our cause too. The ministry that Christ took upon himself, he shares with us. And as a church, the challenge that faces us is to bring God's gift of salvation to the world. To bring peace where there is turmoil, to bring healing where there is pain, to bring freedom and salvation where there is captivity, where people are slaves. His mission has been shared with us. His cause is our cause. As well, though, that crest there, remember I mentioned, it told you that the full power of Rome was behind the Roman soldier. In just the same way, the full might and grace and power of God is invested in us. He has not left us to do it in our own strength. He's given us his Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Power to fulfill the mission that he has given us. And so, when the devil comes against us, he knows he's coming up against the full army of God, the full might of the kingdom of heaven. Unshakable, unbeatable, unstoppable, and ultimately triumphant. The devil's read the end of the book. He knows what he's up against. He knows he hasn't a chance. He's just trying to do as much damage as he can on the way to getting there. I've heard it compared to Saddam Hussein in the first Gulf War, when Saddam Hussein knew he was in full retreat. What did his army do? They set alight all the oil fields in Kuwait. Why? To do as much damage as they could on the way to defeat. That is all the devil has left. To do as much damage as he can. Because he already knows how the story's gonna end. We are on the winning side because of what Christ has done. We have a mission to take this world, to make a difference, to save lives, to bring people to Christ. That's the same mission he had, and he gives it to us too. That's the helmet of salvation. I don't mind admitting, the helmet of salvation has been absolutely fascinating me as I prepared, because there is so much power in that piece of the armour. What about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Well, the first thing that fascinates me with the sword of the Spirit is that it is the Word of God. Okay, that's just what the verse says, so what? Well, so if you look back over the last 100 years or so of church history, you see a pattern. There are some churches that have emphasised the Holy Spirit so much that they've been obsessed with spiritual gifts, with this, that and the other, with miracles, and they've not really focused on teaching. And so though they've become known for the power and wonder of the Spirit, ultimately that ministry has died down because it wasn't rooted in the Word. And even tragically, in some of those churches, false teaching has come into sway. Because their people may have known how to use those beautiful, wonderful gifts that the Spirit gives, but they weren't rooted in the Word. They didn't know how to test things. Tragic. Then there are other churches where you find the Word of God preached in incredible depth. The depth of understanding is beautiful and poignant. You see sermons that have been transcribed where those people could pull more out of a verse than I could see in a lifetime. And yet, where are the gifts of the Spirit? Where is the power that is supposed to come with the gospel? Where are the healings and miracles? Where are the prophecies? Not a trace of them. Heartbreaking. The church has a habit of splitting Word and Spirit apart. When I was in the Christian Union, UCCF, the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, they used to run a training course for the leadership. And when I went to the first one I went to, I was furious because there was a session called Word versus Spirit. And however right, buzz off, the message may have been.
Devil in disguise, Tom.
Absolutely. However right the messages that were said there may have been, division of Word versus Spirit is nonsense. Thank you. Oh. Word versus Spirit is a complete antithesis. The two should never, never be placed in opposition. In this passage, Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The two cannot be separated. He's not talking like as though the sword is an alloy made of two metals that have been carefully welded together. They are the same thing. You want to wield the Spirit with power. You want to flourish in the spiritual gifts that God's given you. You also need to dig deep into the Word of God. You want to know the Word of God deeply. You want to be able to understand the Scriptures, to see God's heart in them. It is the Spirit who reveals that to you. You cannot separate the two. And when the church has tried to do so, it has guaranteed that however beautiful its ministries may have been, ultimately they have died. The way to build a lasting ministry of any kind is to base yourself completely on Word and Spirit together. Don't fall for the claptrap and nonsense that the church has fallen for over the last century or so. If we want to make a lasting difference in this world, we need both Word and Spirit together. They cannot be separated. Notice that it's a sword, an offensive weapon. It's the only weapon in the whole armour. The Spirit, the Word, these are the weapons with which we make battle against the devil and against his schemes. Here's the catch. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to use a sword and not be trained? I've been doing a writing course with a group online called Movie Pilot, and it's meant paying a lot of attention to movies, a lot more than I usually would. One of them that I might ironically have picked up anyway is X-Men Apocalypse coming out next year. And one of the actresses, Olivia Munn, is playing a ninja called Psylocke. As a ninja, she's going to use a sword. And here's the thing, she's been training. She's been posting it on her social media accounts. Footage of her using this blade. And as she's training, she's learning to wield the sword in an art called Bushido. So there's one brilliant bit of footage of her taking the sword and then spinning it. It's incredible. I couldn't ever do it. She couldn't do it before the training. You see, they'd originally asked if she wanted to have a stunt double do the sword work. She told them no. In real life, there's no stunt doubles. If you don't know how to use your sword, there's nobody going to come in and say, right, this one's mine, you sit down, just watch, my turn. There's no stunt doubles. You have to know how to use your sword. You have to train. You have to spend time in the word, applying it to your own heart, so that you can learn how to apply the word into different situations. You have to spend time dwelling with God, living in the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that you can tell when He is leading you to do something. Going out thinking that you'll just happen upon it is nonsense. If you do happen upon it, you'll wield the sword clumsily, possibly get it knocked out of your hand and maybe just get hurt. Worse, maybe you'll actually do damage. You need to know how to use your sword. You can only get to know that by spending time with God and living in the Word. It is essential that we do that. Otherwise, we are not equipped properly. We need that skill. But there's one other side to this that I'd never seen before. Or at least before I did the last sermon on the Armour of God series. The one where I talked about the belt of truth. It had never occurred to me, but the belt of truth is where the scabbard for the sword is kept. You don't wear your belt of truth, you can't have your sword to battle. The truths I said in that sermon are the truths of God, of who He is. As we live in the Word, the Spirit reveals those truths to us, binds them around us, and it is from that position of truth that we gain the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, they go together perhaps more closely than any other two pieces of armour, because you can't have one without the other. Again, it's pointing to you need to be investing yourself in the truths of God, asking God to reveal Himself to you so that you can know who He is, so that you can understand what He has done for you, so that you know who you are in Christ, who He has made you to be in Him. These truths bind around your waist like a belt, and in so doing they equip you. Because as you become more acquainted with those truths, the Word that testifies to this truth and the Spirit who reveals this truth is close at your side, ready for combat. That's the helmet of salvation. That's the sword of the Spirit. The last two parts of the armour of God. I hope you can see why we didn't just want to leave the series undone. Because these are fundamental parts of our life with God here. And I was so glad when Mark asked me if I wanted to do it, because it didn't feel right leaving that series unfinished. We need these, because if we are not in complete armour, then there's still a gap. Our defence isn't complete, or worse still, we're going out to war without a weapon. How foolish is that? We need to put on the armour of God. So, as I pull this sermon to a close, I just want to again read the passage from Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to focus, as I read this again, on how this is a command that Paul gives. Listen to the commands. Be strong. Stand. Put on. He's not saying maybes. He's not saying, it might be a good idea. You know, you might want to get round to it occasionally. He's saying, do it. Because you need it. So, as I read this, Just focus in on the commands and think to yourself, what are the gaps in my armour? What weak chinks do I need covered? What is God saying to me? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Child of God, put your armor on. Thank you for listening.